And as obvious as Samantha's gift in worship is her heart, which I'm thankful for. Well, the wedding was such a blessing last night, and so grateful for the church family that we had opportunity to be together and celebrate with them. What a blessing. We picked Atticus up. He stayed with some relatives in Abington yesterday, and we picked him up last night on the way home. And I stopped, and we were trying to explain to him that we were at a wedding. Tried to explain to him a little bit about what marriage is. And he said, "Well, I've been married." And I tried to explain to him, that's something you do when you're grown up. When you're 4 years old, you don't get married. You pretend you're married. And he said, I've been married. I married Sky. And it wasn't so great. That's what he said. I've been married to Sky, and it wasn't so great. I couldn't stop laughing. But anyway, I just wanted to share that. This is a day that we do stop, and we remember veterans. And it's about some lost their lives by being willing to sacrifice it all for our freedom. We have a Savior who knew when he entered earth, when he came here, he was going to die. That's why he came. He came to sacrifice himself for us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in our text. I'm going to ask if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Our text is verses 18 through 21. If you'll turn there and stand in God's holy honor. Afterwards, since I kept you guys standing up at the wedding, sit down after the prayer, you know, we get done. So, but anyway, 1 Peter 1:18 to 21. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Father, we bow, whether it's our knees, we ultimately bow our hearts to you in prayer. God, it's because you first loved us, we can love and know we're loved. It's the cross. And Father, as we come here, what else can we do but worship when we consider the cross? And Lord, I just pray that as we continue on, that we would keep worshiping you, Lord. So much beautiful music this morning. I thank you for Stephanie, Lord. Thank you just that we all have an opportunity to lift our hearts to you as we sing. And so, Father, I just want that worship to continue. I don't want to be a hindrance to it. So, Holy Spirit, I just want to hide behind the cross. And I just ask you, speak where I can't, and that we would hear from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Back in the early 1900s, in the city of Chicago, there was a mobster who was well known. You guys have heard his name. Al Capone. And Al Capone was making a lot of money, and he was a crime boss who seemed to be totally untouchable. And so for years he was able to get away with all kinds of horrific crimes. What people did not know, which is a second side story, was that one reason he was able to elude the law for so long was because of his lawyer, a guy named Edgar, who was very gifted and seemed to always to be able to stay ahead of the law enforcement and to keep his high-profile client, Al Capone, out of trouble. But finally, eventually, Capone did end up serving 11 years. There were 30 murders that he was not charged for, but he ended up going to jail for those 11 years because of tax evasion. And when he got out, he only lived a short time because of syphilis he had contracted. It had eaten away his health, and he died. Edgar, meanwhile, he became very rich. And he had a city block in Chicago that belonged to him out of his wealth. Seemed like he had all those worldly comforts, but the one thing that eluded him was a good name. People knew who he was, and they knew what he had done. And that aided him as he thought about his son, and as he thought about the fact that my son will always be tied to me. He'll be recognized by what I have done. That's how I'm identified. And so he ended up making a deal to release information on Al Capone. That's how he finally ended up going to jail. And he knew there was going to be a steep price to pay for that. I mean, after all, you're dealing with a well-tuned mob influence. And so sure enough, a couple of years later, he came out of a building and he got in his car. Cars surrounded him, and they shot hundreds of bullets into his body, and they killed him. Fast forward 10 years later, there is a Navy pilot in World War II by the name of Butch O'Hare, who was sent up with a squadron to head toward the Navy fleet for protection. But ironically, for whatever reason, they did not fill his plane up with fuel. He had a limited amount of fuel, and so he radioed in and told them the issue, and they said, well, you need to turn around, and you need to come back, and you need to refuel. So he turned around, and as he was headed back, he saw a squadron of the enemy that was heading for the American fleet. And he knew that he was by himself. And so he did the only crazy thing he knew to do. He flew into the middle of that squadron of enemy pilots, planes, and he opened fire until all of his ammunition was gone. And then he continued, and he started just flying into planes, trying to clip their wings and do any damage that he could. Finally, he had broken up the squadron so they could not fly in pattern, and they broke off and they flew away. And he managed to get back. Base still had enough fuel. And when they looked on Butch's camera that was on the wing of his plane, they saw the whole story. And he became the first ace of World War II. He became well known and received a Congressional Medal of Honor. And then it was just like a year later, his plane did go down, and they never recovered his plane. And Chicago wanted to honor him. And so what they did in order to honor him, they changed the name of the airport from Orchard Depot Airport to the O'Hare International Airport. You guys probably figured out where I'm going with this. Butch O'Hare's father was named Edgar O'Hare. He was the lawyer. He was the lawyer who had risked everything in order to give to his son the one thing he couldn't give him, which was a good name. And it cost Edgar his life. And Butch would end up saving many lives with his sacrifice. So a man who looked like he was the bottom of the rung of scum reached out to redeem his name. And, you know, hey, I understand. You say, preacher, I know you're going to try to tie this to Jesus, and Jesus was never a criminal. And I get that the parallels break down, but there's the truth for us, is that the one who was perfect sacrificed everything so that those of us who are sinners might know life in Christ. And so we're going to look at, from our text here, four great truths of looking at our wonderful Jesus. The first, He is our liberator. As you look at the first verse before that, He says, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Man, that's the God we have. And then He comes to verse 18, and He says, for you know. Now, as you get into the language of that, he's saying, don't let this just be a glance. You know, you've heard about Jesus, and you've heard about what He's done for you, and you know, you might even go to church most every Sunday, and you know, all of that. But do you really think about who Jesus is? Do you really think about what He did for you? Do you really think about the magnitude of the sacrifice and how He didn't have to do it and how He left the throne of heaven and He came here knowing the whole time He was headed to Calvary? Let that not be a glance, but may it become the gaze of the people of God, that we would consider this and ponder it deeply in our hearts each day. First point here, He's our liberator. What's He say here? You know, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers. In other words, you know, the things we consider to be of such great value, well, we know that gold up in heaven is just going to be street pavement. You know, it's going to be the stuff we walk on. But the silver and gold, with all of their purity and all of their worth, man, we might put that aside as part of our retirement portfolio, you know, as we diversify, because it, you know, it's considered of such great value. But guys, salvation is so much more. It's the worth of it is so much more. And that's what He's telling us. And when He says that you've been redeemed, it is literally a word in the Greek that speaks of a prisoner of war who is liberated, who is set free from being a captive. His chains are removed, and he is set free. And when an army goes in, they go in for the desire. As we go in for the desire of freedom, to fight for a cause and to fight for people that need to be set free. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that. He liberated us from sin, and the fight was brought to our enemy at the cross, and that is where it was ultimately won. And so the question is for all of us, what are we bringing to the next generation? He says, hey, you weren't redeemed from that empty way of life that was handed down to you, which was a bunch of rules trying to earn God's favor. But what are you passing on to your kids and your grandkids? Do they know you love Jesus? I'm assuming you guys read your Bible. I try to read my Bible. Do they know why you read your Bible? Do they know why it's important for you to read your Bible? Do they know why you have a joy in your heart? Do they know why you want to come to church? You see, it's so easy for us to get so caught up in just day-to-day life and in this world. And if we're not careful, we may be leading our kids and grandkids up a ladder, but the ladder may be up on the wrong wall. It needs to be on the right wall. In London, the newspaper, they had a contest for a definition of money, and here's the winning definition. Money is the universal passport for everywhere except heaven, and the universal provider for everything except happiness. Jesus is our liberator. Secondly, He is our substitute. In verse 19, He says that we are liberated with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, as these words were written by Peter, of course, many of the Jewish readers, their minds went back, you know, to the plagues and that tenth plague, where the death angel literally passed over the homes, and they looked for the blood of the Lamb that was on the threshold of the door. And if they didn't see the blood of the Lamb, then the firstborn would die, lose his life. But if the death angel saw the blood of the Lamb upon that doorpost, he would pass over. And then it makes me think in Isaiah 53, what a wonderful passage. In that passage, it says, as a lamb before her shearers was silent, he did not open his mouth, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. You see, the ultimate lamb is Jesus. He is the perfect one without blemish or defect, and he was the only one that could pay for our sins. He's the only one that could go to Calvary. He is our substitute. He is the one who died in our place, and that's what the gospel so beautifully declares to us. Remember John the Baptist, as people were following him, and he pointed to Jesus, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's John chapter 1, verse 29. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is our substitute. He died to pay a debt we could not pay. He died for us. And I want you to notice here in verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Guys, this wasn't like a plan B or C. It wasn't like God said, well, we're going to try a couple other things, and if that don't work out, then Jesus, you got to head to the cross. Before the foundation of the world, before whatever we consider to be time, man, this is just beyond our capacity to grasp. This was set in place. This was God's plan for us, sending his son to the cross. He was chosen before the creation of the world, before anything existed that we can explain other than that of God himself. Like I said, this is beyond my intellectual capacity, so you know I can only go so far with this. But the point is, he loved you so much. You were on his mind even before the creation of the world. And he came up with this master plan that we know. That we know. Hey, some people say, Todd, why did God create the devil when he knew how much trouble he would become? Well, I've heard that question a lot, but let me ask you another question. Why did God create you when he knew that you were going to sin? When he knew that you were going to break his heart? When he knew that it would require the death of his son, Jesus Christ, to die on an old wooden cross? That is a more important question. Because, listen to these words from John MacArthur. And he's actually quoting a Puritan, Thomas Watson, but he says, great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It costs more to redeem us than to create us. In the one, there was the speaking of a word. In the other, the shedding of blood. Man, that's powerful stuff. All right, another one here. Our Savior, he is our Savior. He was chosen before the creation of the world, was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God. It is through Christ that you encounter God. It is through Jesus Christ that you are able to have a relationship with God. It is in Christ and Christ alone. And you know, as one of the Puritans said, what makes the gospel so great is the personal pronouns. And you know, when we quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's get a little more personal with it. Stick your name in there. For God so loved the Todd that he gave his only begotten son. Stick your name in there. We're not talking about the world as being this, you know, great number of people that we can't even fathom in the billions. We're talking about you. Jesus died for you. He went to the cross if you were the only one who needed salvation. That is the depth of the love of God. It's personal. And it better be personal. If it doesn't move you, then you don't get it. You've heard it, but you haven't heard it. Because that's the gospel. Listen to this quote by, well, one of my favorite verses I was going to share. Galatians 2:20. And it's a testament of the Apostle Paul. And it's a great testimony for any of us who know Jesus. He said this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What a great testimony. Think about that for a second. Jesus was crucified for you, but have you been crucified with him? Because this is what happens when you are willing to confess your sins before the Father. When you come on the power of the cross in Jesus Christ, it is that moment that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ impacts you, and you are crucified with Christ. It is not something for someone else. It becomes your salvation. Suddenly you are forgiven. There is an impact for you personally. And of course, the reverse is true. If we choose to not receive that gift, we won't know God. And the Scripture says very clearly that the result of that is judgment. And you know, I could easily spend a whole lot of time talking about what that would look like. But the biggest point is, it will happen without Jesus. I want to read this quote to you from C.S. Lewis. He says, "There are two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right then, thy will be done.'" Powerful stuff. All right, last one. Oh, I just looked at the time. That was a mistake. It's 12:01. Okay, forget it. I had a teacher in college where I went to school. He said, "Just remember this, preachers," he said. "Before 12, you can preach the hell out of them, but after 12, you start preaching it back into them." So hopefully that's not true, you know, Dr. Godwin. Because I'm in the wrong side. Okay, anyway, shut up, Todd. Move on. And Scripture goes on. He says, "Who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Hey, guys, our faith and hope are not in our best efforts. Our Sunday school lesson was on performance, about being as good as we can for God. But my hope to get to heaven is not based on how good I can be for God. And neither should yours be. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross, because, believe it or not, none of us are good enough. That's the point. And our faith and hope in God are also not based on how much faith I have. I need to have faith, but it is the object of the faith that counts, because I can have faith in the wrong object and miss it all. It is Christ. It is Christ that provides. So the question is, have you been ransomed? Have you been redeemed? Have you been set free from the captivity of sin and for a life without God? Because that's what Jesus wants. I want to close with this illustration. I guess I'm not too bad here on time. Ravi Zacharias, who is a well-known apologist, and he tells a story. It happened back in November 26, 2008. A gang of terrorists stormed the Taj Mahal Palace and just opened up fire. And they killed 200 people. But there was one person who managed to survive. And afterward, reporter interviewed him, and here's what he said. He said, "Someone grabbed me, and they pulled me under the table. The assassins came striding through the restaurant, shooting at will, until everyone, or so they thought, had been killed. The interviewer asked him, how did you survive when everyone else didn't? And here's what he said. He said, I suppose because I was covered in someone else's blood, they thought I was dead. Robbie went on to share, that's our story. It's ironic. The way to life is to be covered in someone else's blood. You say, oh, preacher, that sounds gory. But in a sense, that's very well true. It is the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ that gives us life, that saves us from the coming death. And death is about separation from and loss of, and only Jesus can restore what's lost and repair what is broken. And so as we're about to have a time of invitation, that's what it's about, is Jesus. Is he your liberator, substitute, savior, victor? And if not, now's a pretty good time to make him that. Now's a great time to receive him as savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need you, God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move among us. You know where we are. And Father, I just pray that we would hear your call, whatever it may be. Maybe there is someone here who needs to come for the first time to Jesus to receive his forgiveness and to say, here I am, Lord. You know me, and I come because you loved me and died for me on the cross. Forgive me. And Father, I pray if anyone comes in that manner or just honest before God, their salvation there. They're saved. They're new in you. And Father, I pray if anyone is at that point, they would just pray to you now, receive you. Father, for those who are already in your family and for whatever reason, Lord, we're not living according to who we are. And I pray that would, you'd get our hearts and that this be a day to change that, Lord, for now. And so, Father, may we come to this altar. May we pray as you lead us. May we come before your people publicly this morning and declare what you have done, Lord, to bring us to you for the first time in salvation, or to rededicate ourselves that we might be restored in our witness and our influence for you. Father, we just want to be obedient because you, and you are obedient to the cross. So, Father, move among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.